I guess it doesn't matter, does it?
Well, it's good saying, I think.
I hope so. All right, if you could turn now in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verses 3. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, page 998 in your pew Bible. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And thank you for this section of Titus, Lord. We just ask that your Spirit will work in our hearts, work in our minds, showing us this text, but also growing us, changing us, drawing us closer to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is continuing his letter here to Titus, the pastor of the churches on Crete. And we're specifically looking at verses 3 through 7 this morning. But we need to understand that verses 1 and 2 go right into 3 and 7. I mean, that's obvious. But what I mean by that is when we look at any book of the Bible, any letter of the Bible, they are meant to be read together. And for sermon purposes or teaching purposes, we like to break that down into smaller, more manageable chunks. And that's what I did. I broke up Titus 3 into three chunks so far. We looked at verse 1, and we looked at verse 2, and now we're looking at 3 through 7. So when we look at verses 3 through 7, keep verses 1 and 2 in mind. If you weren't here for those sermons, they're on the website. You can check that out. But let's begin now by looking at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. All right, so we are to live the way of verses 1 through 2. Keep in mind those passages. You can look back if you weren't here. We are to live in the way verse 1 and 2 tells us. Why? Because that's the exact opposite way that the non-believer lives, which is defined in verse 3. So we are to live verses 1 through 2 because we aren't verse 3 anymore. We are the follower of Christ. We are saved. The non-Christian lives the way of verse 3, not the follower of Christ. Before Christ, we were foolish, right? We were foolish. That sounded weird. Okay, we were foolish. Okay. We didn't know the truth about God. We didn't know the Jesus, the gospel, the word of God. We didn't know what heaven and hell was. We didn't know any of that. We lived disobedient lives. We lived disobedient lives. We didn't care before Christ if we broke the commandments. We didn't care about that. Before Christ, we didn't care about false teachings, the false teachings of the world. We didn't care. Because we didn't know Christ. We didn't know Christ. And before Christ, we were angry, right? We were angry people. And before Christ, what does verse 3 say? We hated one another. We hated one another. Here's the thing, we were all like that before Christ. We were all like that before Christ. Maybe you're young, you were not a Christian more recently, so you remember what you were like before Christ. Think back to before Christ. This is who you were, verse 3. And why is Paul writing this? Why? I mean, Paul tells us verse 1 through 2 what to do. Verse 3, why? Why all of a sudden? To remind us what we were like before Christ. To remind us, this is how you lived before Christ. You live like this. To remind us then also to have empathy toward the non-believer. Why does the non-believer act that way? Turn on the news. Why do people act the way they act? Because they don't know Christ, just like we didn't. And then also, why did Paul write this? To let us never forget the grace of God. which leads us right into verse 4. Look at verse 4. Beginning of verse 4, we see this long sentence that Paul writes. Paul likes to write long sentences. We're going to break this down into with the verses, but this is one continuous sentence. In verse 4, what does he say? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what does that mean? Three things. We're going to break down each phrase. So what does it mean when he just says that? First, God is good. Verse 4, God is good. God is kind. How beautiful is that? God, our God who is good, our God who has loving kindness, that is who our God is. And that is so important for us to remember. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what hardships you're going through, no matter what good things you're going through, remember, God is good. God is kind. God is so good, He is so kind that He saved us. God is so good, He is so kind that He brought us out of what we once were in verse 3 and enables us to be something else in verses 1 through 2. That's how good and kind our God is. But secondly, what else do we see? God is good, He is kind. But what else? God the Father sent who? God the Son to save. God the Father sent God the Son to save. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Do we see what's happening here? God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus. But third, look at this, salvation. This is so important. This is so opposite of what most of evangelicalism believes. But third, salvation begins with God. Not man, not anything else. Salvation begins with God. Who is sending God? Who is kind? God is. Who sends Jesus? God does. God the Father. Salvation begins with God. I'm going to be quoting John Murray a lot this morning. He wrote a great book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And I made this announcement at the early service. I let someone borrow my book. I don't remember who because I'm old. So if you have that book, you can keep it or you can still use it. But just let me know. Just let me know you have it because I completely lost it otherwise. But I'm going to quote him a lot. John Murray, great book. This is what he says. Salvation is of the Lord in its application as well as in its conception and accomplishment. Okay? So God initiated salvation. God came to man. Man didn't come to God. Man did not come to God. And think about that. Think about all the way back to Genesis 3. All the way back to Genesis 3. What do we see? We see the fall of man. And then what happens? Does Adam and Eve go in search of God after they fell? No, they hide. Right? They're hiding. And what happens? God goes to them. God goes to them. And then not only that, but what does he say? Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that's a prophecy about Jesus. But what's the point? I will put enmity between you. Okay? I will do all this. God is the one. He's initiating all of this, including the plan of Jesus, which this is a prophecy of. God is. Salvation starts with God. Here's the thing. I mean, this is such a... There's a lot of well-duh moments this morning, okay? But these are so important. God saves. God saves. God initiates salvation. This is a great quote from Jared Wilson. It is God who commanded the land to separate from the sea. It is God who calls out to Adam and Eve as they cower in the bushes. It is God who summons Abraham and makes him out. It is God who interrupts Moses with fire. It is God who gives dreams and visions. God who anoints. God who declares. God who spans. God who commands. God who reigns. We do not summon the king. The king summons us. He breathes life into us. It is God who speaks light into darkness. It is God who commands into the tunnel, Lazarus, come forth. It is God who saves. God saves. So let's move on to verse 5. Remember, it's one sentence. I know we're breaking up, but it's one sentence. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's a lot here. But first, what do we see? God's mercy. Why are we saved? Why does God save? Because simply his mercy. His grace. And this is so important. This is so important for us to remember. It's not because of anything we do. It's not because we go to church or we've been in the church forever. Or, you know, we grew up in the church. No. God saves purely, solely by His mercy. Romans 6:23, right? A pretty common Sunday school verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So salvation, our salvation, it's because of God's mercy. It's because of God's gift. Now, one thing you guys don't know about me, but currently I am hiking the Appalachian Trail. Right now, I'm actually, every time, every step I take, I am hiking the Appalachian Trail. It's because I have an app on my phone that tracks my steps, and then it takes me to the map of the Appalachian Trail, and I'm 488 miles in. I started, I think, in June. I actually recorded the date. I want to see how long it takes me. And right now, I'm currently in Virginia. Okay, so beautiful. And it's really not that hard. I don't understand why everyone complains about how hard through hiking the Appalachian Trail is. But I'm hiking this. It's great. It's fun. But one thing, I love Appalachian Trail. We actually had a person come to our church for a while who actually hiked the Appalachian Trail and wrote a book about it. And I'm fascinated by it. And one of the cool things about hiking a through hike of the Appalachian Trail is it is just one of the hardest things you can do. But when you get to Virginia, especially, there's things called trail angels. And what trail angels do in near towns like Damascus or other Virginia cities that are right on the trail is they'll pull up to the trail and they'll grill out hamburgers and hot dogs. They'll have Gatorade and soda and just lots of food for any through hiker that comes by. They just want to feed good food to these hikers to help them on their way. Why did they do that? Honestly, just to be merciful. Just to show love. Like the thru hikers, it's not like they earn the right to a free hot dog or earn the right for a hamburger as hard as they're working. These people just do this out of mercy. And that's salvation. We don't do anything to deserve this. We don't do anything to deserve this. God just saves. Why? Because of His mercy. And we need to remember that. And that leads right into the next part. Secondly, we don't save ourselves. Right? God saves by His mercy, and what? Nothing in our righteousness. Nothing that we do. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. So no works we have done in the past, no works that we are doing right now, and nothing we do in the future, even God, that God knows what we do in the future, saves us. It's God. God saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Okay, we're saved by grace, not by our works. But then third, this is exciting. Third, look at that. The end of the last phrase. What do we see here? The Holy Spirit works. Right? And this is what I love this. This is such a great moment. This is such great theology this morning, to be honest with you. And here we have like this very short letter, right? We expect Romans and Galatians, that they have the theology. But right now, in this one little phrase, we see such an important theological doctrine. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And look at what the Holy Spirit does. What does Paul tell us He does? First, He regenerates, right? He regenerates the believer's heart. Now again, this is important because this, again, goes complete opposite of evangelicalism. Right? We can't save ourselves, right? God saves us. Why? Because we are dead in sin. We are enemies of God, so therefore we can't come to God. We can't save ourselves. We can't change our hearts. But what does Paul tell us? The Holy Spirit regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit that changes our heart. To make it once, the heart that was once foolish to the things of God, now can understand. To the heart that once was in rebellion to God, now is in submission to God. The Holy Spirit changes our heart, and the Holy Spirit has to change our heart in order for us to be saved. We can't do it on our own. But not, the other thing, it's not just regeneration, right? We maybe know this, but what's the other R word? Renews. The Holy Spirit renews. This means that the Holy Spirit works in us. Every day, if we're a believer, every day the Holy Spirit is renewing us. We are this new creation, but the Holy Spirit is renewing us, growing us in holiness, making us look more like Jesus, and killing our sin, fighting our sin. Okay, and specifically, Paul would go on later on in Romans to say that the Holy Spirit renews our minds. right? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the Holy Spirit renews our minds from world focused to word focused. Okay, to the focused on the word. So we are daily renewed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that we ignore the most, right? God came up with a plan. Yeah, Jesus went to the cross. But what's Paul telling us? Yes, he's telling us that. But more than that, right? It's the Holy Spirit who also works. The Holy Spirit works. Here, John Murray says this. Apart from regeneration, our thought of God, of ourselves, of sin, and of righteousness is radically perverted. Regeneration changes our minds and hearts. It radically renews them. Hence, there is a radical change in our thinking and feeling. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. It is very important to observe that the faith which is unto salvation is the faith which is accompanied by that change of thought and attitude. Do you remember when you were saved? In a sense, there is like a light switch change, right? Because the Holy Spirit renews us and regenerates us. We are different. So the Holy Spirit is very important. And now moving on in verse 6, same sentence. Same sentence, just different verse. The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, so there's a couple things here about that we need to know. First, and this is important, God pours out his Holy Spirit on all believers. It's not like a special anointing of someone to have the Holy Spirit. It's not someone who has this better faith than yours. If you are in Christ, what is Paul telling us? You have the Holy Spirit. Okay? That should encourage all of us, especially through those days when we don't feel like we have great faith. The Holy Spirit still dwells in us and is with us if we are in Christ. Okay? So that's huge and that's exciting. But secondly, what else? Jesus accomplished our salvation. Do you see that there? The Holy Spirit is poured out through those who are richly blessed with Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Jesus accomplished our salvation. Jesus accomplished our salvation. He goes to the cross, and by going to the cross, being the perfect sacrifice for our sin, Jesus accomplishes salvation. That's why we can know God. That's why the Holy Spirit can be living in us, because Jesus accomplishes our salvation for us. It's huge. That's huge. Now the sentence continues, but let's pause for a moment. The sentence continues to verse 7, but what do we see here? We see two really cool things here. Really two amazing things. First, what do we see here? We see a triune God. Okay, now that would be maybe the obvious point of the morning, that we see the triune God. But we can't miss the forest because of the trees, right? We have to look at this. We have a triune God. That is incredibly complex. We can't even wrap our minds around it, right? But we have a God who is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what does the text tell us? All, and this is the second thing, all three persons in the Trinity are involved in our salvation. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. It is the Father who shows mercy to us and calls us and comes up with his plan of salvation. It is Jesus who was sent by God the Father, right? We're coming up on Advent in just a few months. And then dies on the cross, accomplishing our salvation. And third, it's the Holy Spirit who applies that salvation to us, who regenerates our heart, renews us, and lives in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three involved in our salvation. Isn't that amazing? That is a wow moment. This is God, and he is involved in not just our as a universal, but personally, your salvation. Your salvation. It's absolutely beautiful. But then it moves on, it gets even better. Verse 7, we're wrapping this sentence up. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so when we're justified and we have the Holy Spirit, what do we see here? Look at the benefit, the blessing. We are an heir of God. We inherit something. And what do we inherit, the text tells us? That hope. And what is that hope? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's what we get to inherit as God's heir, eternal life. And that's really cool, isn't it? That we are saved. And it's really cool, isn't it, that we get to inherit eternal life. But that's not it. That's not just all. We get to inherit eternal life forever and ever, right, with Jesus, with our Savior. Now, when we think of death and as a Christian, we think about the fact that we have eternal life. And yes, we die, but we live. And sometimes we think about being reunited with the loved ones that have gone before us, right? Those who are Christians and those who are already in glory. And of course, absolutely, that's exciting. But it's better than that. Our hope as an heir is eternal life with who? With Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. John Murray says this, glorification is glorification with Christ. Remove the latter and we have robbed the glorification of believers of the one thing that enables them to look forward to this event with confidence, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We get to be with Jesus. That should bring us the most joy. That should bring us the most hope. Yes, be reunited with loved ones. Yes, eternal life, never die. You know, yes, sure. No, but Jesus. We get to be with Jesus. How beautiful is that? All right, so let's take a moment. Let's be like the Midwesterners when they go to Telluride and Ouray and they go to the store and they buy that oxygen can. Let's take a moment and just breathe this passage in. Because I know it's theology, and maybe we're thinking, oh, this is kind of boring. But this is the best. This is salvation. And this is how God works. So let's breathe this in. Breathe in God's grace. And as we breathe in this text, let's be in awe of a few things. And when I say that, let's just think about this and be in awe. We are at worship, right? So let's be in awe of a few things. Let's be in awe of who God is. Think about who God is. Breathe that in. God is triune. We can't even wrap our minds around that. God is holy. He is just. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is loving. That is who our God is. Be in awe of what God has done. He is. If you are here and you are in Christ, He has saved you. He has saved you. And how has He saved you? By sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Be in awe of that. Breathe that in. Breathe in and be in awe of the truth of what we get to inherit as an heir of God. Eternal life forever with Jesus. You know, eternal life forever with Jesus. You know, this tragic story I read this morning on Facebook. A pastor and his wife were killed in a head-on collision yesterday from Texas. Their 6-year-old, their 3-year-old, and their 1-year-old survived the crash. That is horrific. There is nothing good about that except for one thing. They have eternal life with their Savior forever and ever. It's all darkness except for that beautiful truth. And that is the same thing for you. Breathe in that truth that we get to inherit eternal life with Jesus forever. Breathe in the truth of who you were before Christ. And He still showed you mercy. You were verse 3. I was verse 3. And yet He showed us mercy and saved us from our sins. And be in awe that Jesus, that God gave everything for you. What do I mean by everything? Everything. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. He gave Jesus, who died on the cross, who took the wrath of God, the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they gave up everything for us so we could be saved. Let's breathe that in and be excited about that. Be in awe of that. And quite frankly, be saved by that, or be changed by that, excuse me. Let these truths change the way you worship. When we come in here on Sunday morning, let us be changed by this truth. When we come into Sunday morning, let us come in here thinking, okay, I'm here to worship a holy God and what He's done for us. You know, we're here to socialize in one sense and have fellowship. Yeah, but first we're here to worship our God and what He's done for us. We're here to praise our God. So let these truths change how we worship. Let these truths change how we live our lives. Fighting our sin, clothing ourselves with holiness. Let these truths change how we live and just change us. Let these truths make us more humble and more reliant on our God. Let these truths change us. This is another great Northeasterner, John Murray, but J. Grisham Machen. And he said this: if you want to find an instance of true gratitude for the infinite grace of God, do not go to those who think of God's love as something that costs nothing, but go rather to those who in agony of soul have faced the awful fact of the guilt of sin, and then have come to know with a trembling wonder that the miracle of all miracles has been accomplished, and that the eternal Son has died in their stead. That's who we are to be. We are to be followers of Christ, verses 1 through 2, of course, but also we're looking at these verses and being in awe of our God, being humbled by what God has done, and being just so taken by what our God has done for us, purely out of His mercy, out of His love for us. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be in awe. Be changed by what Christ has done for us. And if you're here, maybe you're here and you're listening and you don't know Jesus. You know, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You think you're saved by works. You think you're saved by being good enough. Or maybe you think you're saved because you come to church. No. We are saved by God's mercy, through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So, repent. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior. And then be in awe of that beautiful Savior. Be in awe of your God who saved you by His mercy. Be in awe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And thank you for these just few verses and really just two sentences of your word. And Father, let us breathe these truths in. And let us be in awe of who you are. Let us be so amazed by your love for us and so in awe of what you've done for us that it changes us. It changes how we worship. It changes how we live. It changes who we are. Help us be in awe. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, who has not experienced your mercy and your grace, which is found only through Christ, then Father, bring them to repentance. Bring them to faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the table, and this is